The New Testament reading from the book of Revelation. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider was called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Please be seated. I have intentionally kept the Old Testament text to be part of the sermon that I'm preaching today. Instead of reading it and repeating it several times, I will just include it in what I'm going to say today. Most of you already know that this is one of the highlight time of my life. America means so much to me to the point that I cannot be anything but patriotic. It was an adventure to really become an American citizen in 1985, July the 11th. Of 1985, after 5 years of trying very hard and paying lawyers and getting work to represent me before the government and churches to write petitions on my behalf to the immigration office, it was a very long process. And in the end, it happened. And when it happened, the same day before the Supreme Court in Atlanta, Georgia, when I received my American citizenship, I stood before the flag, wrapped it around myself, this is true, and took a picture. That was in 1985. To hear about how easy it is to become an American citizen today and what kind of citizens are becoming Americans, to me, it is very, very scary. And what I'm saying today has nothing to do with Republicans or Democrats. What I'm saying today is to allow you opportunity to understand what I went through in my readings about America since I came to America in 1971, and how glorious it is to be part of the American heritage, how important and urgent for me to understand that this land is truly different from any land on the face of the earth, especially after I have come from a country that is socialist, if not communist. Freedom of religion was something I never heard of before, growing up in Egypt. The freedom to bear arms, the freedom to own your own business, the freedom of speech, all these highlights of the American Constitution make me proud to be an American now and forever. Every time I preach on the Independence Day theme, most of you already noticed that I start with this paragraph. Almost every time for the last 15 years, every 4th of July occasion, I say this to you and to other churches. the United States of America is a very young nation. In fact, our entire 243 years of history, just 243 years of history, have been spanned by the lives of just five presidents. That's how young America is. When Thomas Jefferson died on July the 4th of 1826, Abraham Lincoln was a young man of 17. The reason I don't mention George Washington, the first president, and jump to the third president, Thomas Jefferson, is because George Washington was still alive when Thomas Jefferson became the president. So we are counting on the lifespans of just five presidents. Lincoln's life was very short, but when he died, Woodrow Wilson was a boy of 8. By the time the nation witnessed Wilson's death, Ronald Reagan has reached the age of 14. When Ronald Reagan died in June 2004, Barack Obama was a professor at the Law University of Chicago Law School. And since Barack Obama is still alive, we cannot count the lifespan of any other president that will be a president during his time. Just five presidents. The lifespans of just five presidents. That is the American age. More than that, to illustrate even how young America is today, I say to you, if you happen to be 81 years of age, you have already lived exactly one-third of the entire history of our nation. 81. Divide 243 by one-third, 3, divided 81. So it is hard to comprehend how the United States of America has become the greatest and most powerful nation on earth in such a very short time. And it is even harder to understand how in such a short time America has become the divided nation that it is today, with limitless forms of political corruption, abuse, and mistrust. So as we commemorate the 4th of July that was celebrated last Thursday, we are dealing with a question probably that we did not deal with before. And the question is, do God and politics mix? Do they have anything to do with each other? We have heard it from so many lobbyists that God and politics cannot be on the same sentence. We have seen them fight from the bottom of their heart to separate between God and the state. And we have learned many times before that separation of church and state never meant separation of God and state. The reason the early settlers came to America, a major reason among many other reasons, was that they did not want the national church of their country to dictate what they do. And in fact, there were laws in England and Scotland and Ireland and all over Europe that if you are not a member of the national church, meaning Episcopal or Anglican or Presbyterian or Catholic, you are going to pay higher taxes. And you are going to be looked upon as a second-class citizen, as a minority. So their dream was to come to America with the understanding that we are not going to have a national church. We are going to belong to any Christian denomination that we choose. That is what was meant by separation of church and state. It is a separation of denominations. Sometimes we ask, what is your religion? And the answer is, I'm Presbyterian, or I am Catholic, or I am Lutheran. Well, freedom of religion meant not to have any of these denominations, the national denomination of the government. Nevertheless, it must remain Christian. And the early fathers understood that. Not only the settlers coming with the vision for the new Jerusalem that they dreamed of for many years to escape the oppression in Europe. They came with the understanding that America is a land of opportunity and we will not let it happen under any circumstances for the government to tell us what Christian denomination to belong to. We are going to separate the church from the state, but we are never going to separate God from the state. Politicians know that, but they gave that phrase of separation of church and state a different meaning and implied that God and politics should not have anything to do with each other. It's sad. It is sad what is happening today. If we study the scriptures very carefully, we will find out that God and politics are a common and dominating biblical concept since the beginning of time. In fact, God and politics existed in the paradise of Eden. By this, I mean the time when God had only one family under God. There were politics taking place behind the scenes through a person, an angel by the name of Lucifer, who wanted to put himself higher than God. He wanted to be the president. He wanted to be the king. He wanted to be the ruler. He wanted to be the one that decides for the human race their affairs. And kept lobbying and lobbying, and God doesn't tell us in the Bible how long Adam and Eve lived in paradise, enjoying the blessings of God and His glory and fellowshipping with Him before Satan and his lobbying have finally succeeded when Adam and Eve fell into his grip. That is when history began. The devil and one-third of the angels and Adam and Eve were cast out of paradise. They lived life under Satan, so to speak. Then corruption filled the earth, and God dealt with that through the flood of Noah. And finally, God had another family under him, rescued from the flood, and continued to be productive and increase the population, and the years went by and corruption took place one more time. And we see that in the incident of the Tower of Babel. The flood is Genesis chapter 6. The Tower of Babel is Genesis chapter 12. When the nations wanted to climb into the sky and defy the Most High God and make for themselves a monument, that is when God dealt with the corruption. And how did he deal with the corruption at that time? By confusing their tongues, separating families, children from their parents, speaking different languages, and that was the birth of the nations. The people became limited as groups because of the different languages they spoke. Might I add also that at the time Adam and Eve left paradise, God decided they have no room with him anymore. They lost their life as God intended for life to be. They lost their liberty. We know that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And they lost their pursuit of happiness. Separated from God, there is no life, there is no liberty, and there is no pursuing of happiness. And the biblical history continues to tell us that corruption continues to increase, and God's judgment fell on the inhabitants of the earth. Between the flood and the coming of Jesus Christ, evidences of corruption continued, which were expressed in the writings of the Old Testament. This is making me a little bit emotional. How many times will God try to correct the wrong that has come into people's hearts, and it's not happening? So Jesus came, and John the Baptist pronounced, "A new kingdom has arrived. The kingdom of God is near. Behold, it's at hand," pointing to Jesus. And Satan watching and saying, "Oh, really, John, do you really mean that? You think Jesus is the kingdom that everybody is looking for? Let me tell you what I will do. The first thing that I will do with Jesus is to let him change focus from the kingdom of God to the kingdoms of the earth. It's all about politics." So what does the devil do? The devil takes Jesus to a very high mountain before Jesus even started his mission to planet Earth. He showed him all the kingdoms of the earth. That's the devil. The nations and their splendor, and proposed to Jesus an attractive political offer, saying, "All this I will give you if you will bow down and worship me. If you surrender your plan about God's kingdom and submit to my plan about the earthly kingdom, all that can be yours. Jesus, you can be the Lord of all nations without having to go to the cross." Another political attempt. And Jesus understood from that time on that his kingdom is not of this earth. He even said that to Pilate. By now, you may still have doubts about whether God and politics have anything to do with each other. Let me remind you of the following points. Heaven laughs at every attempt because of making God separate from politics. No matter how much politicians try, it is my understanding that there was a convention when the politicians actually voted, that God would not be mentioned in their agenda of politics. And then, when it passed, one of them started saying, "That doesn't sound good. Let us not advertise that." Why is that? Because he is the owner of the universe, for goodness sake, of billions of galaxies. He governs the movements of planets and stars without numbers. He is the author of the laws of the space. He is the founder for their purpose. To this day, we don't know what the purpose of creating billions of stars and planets is. It's still a mystery, but God knows what he is doing. He is the Alpha and the Omega, meaning the origin and the finality of everything that happens on Earth and in space. Wouldn't that be the joke in heaven when a puny idiot says God has nothing to do with our decisions and he shouldn't? Heaven laughs when that happens. When it comes to life on earth, God and politics are inseparable on the basis of what? On the basis that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Anything on planet earth belongs to God, including governments. The Bible even tells us that the authorities are appointed by God. So anything that happens on earth, in history or in politics or in governments, God is behind it. God tells us, even if the sparrow falls to the ground outside his knowledge, how can God be separated from human decisions? 2, God and politics are inseparable on the basis that, listen to this, Deuteronomy 32, verse 8, and Acts 17, verse 26, please listen carefully. By an act of God, the nations have been given their inheritance, their boundaries, their times of existence, and where they would live. That is in the Bible. God is the one that decided which nation will be where and their time of existence. C, 3, all authorities in existence, past, present, and future, good or evil, are instituted by God. Why will God institute evil authorities? The answer is in the scriptures. As a way of disciplining his people that do not want to abide by his constitution and his laws, or as a way of punishing the wicked, or as a warning for everyone that unless the Lord is the Lord of the nation, there is no blessing. In the Old Testament time, Israel did not obey God and was so stubborn to the point that they began to doubt if God existed. And lo and behold, God gave the Assyrians the strength a powerful army, shrewd politicians, aggressive officers to fight against Israel and win. Can that happen here? Also in the Old Testament, the Bible records hundreds of illustrations of how God dealt with the nations and politicians regarding Egypt. God says to Pharaoh, I have raised you up for the very purpose of showing my power in you, that my name may be proclaimed in the earth. The reason you, Pharaoh, became the Pharaoh of Egypt is for you to show my glory. How did this happen? It happened by the Pharaoh being stubborn and will not let the people of God leave Egypt. And God wanted them to leave Egypt. And Moses tried and tried and tried. And God finally said, I will take charge. Spread the sea, split it to halves. The Israelites walked through it. And then God destroyed the army of the Egyptians. Talking about politics and God. Babylon, the same thing. Cruel enemy of Israel. And God made their leaders win. In regards to Greece, in the book of Daniel, chapter 8, tells us that Greece rose and fell according to the time of God, according to God's time frame. That is in the book of Daniel 8 and chapter 11. Regarding Israel, God himself appointed her politicians and her deliverance. He gave her constitution, and he wanted to be their king, but they insisted on having their own king. And Samuel said, God wants to be your king. And their response three times in one chapter, we would like to be like other nations who have their own God, who have their own king. That is the reason they wanted to have a king, to be like other nations who have kings. And Samuel kept saying, isn't it enough for you to have God as your king? God was planning on having kings over Israel at a later date. But they insisted it would happen now, and God said, have it your way. And gave them kings that destroyed them, literally. Higher taxes, bad economy, losing with the enemy, and so on and so forth. Exodus 19, verse 4 and 6. God says to the nation of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt. God is still in charge of the politics, even of bad nations. And how I carried you, Israel, on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of the nations, listen to this, out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be very special. And I think God said that to America at one time. In spite of owning all the nations of the earth, America, because of your constitution based on the scriptures and the declaration of faith, declaration of independence, because you have put God first, because your settlers came with the vision of having freedom of religion, because you believe in the principles of the scriptures, you are my treasured position. But that is not lasting. If you disobey me, you lose it. Jeremiah 12, verse 17, God warns the nations that are disobedient to him, saying, but if any nation does not listen, I will completely uproot it and destroy it, declares the Lord. We think that by our wise politics and our clever decisions in the government, we are going to save America. And God is saying, it's all up to me. If you obey me, you will be blessed. If you are not going to be obedient, I will completely uproot and destroy you. Do the politicians know that? In Psalm 47, verses 8 and 9, God reigns over the nations. God is seated on his holy throne. The nobles of nations, as simple as the people of the God of Abraham, for the kings of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. Psalm 97, verse 1, the Lord reigns, another political term. Let the nations be glad. Let the distant shores rejoice. And what does Isaiah tell us about the kingdom of Jesus? He says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government, another political term, will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And then he adds, of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. The entire Bible. This sermon literally can take 3 days to preach. Psalm 46, come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the nations of the earth. Do we wonder why America prospered and Russia did not? Do we wonder why Venezuela has problems? Do we wonder why South America is escaping to the borders of America? Do we know why, what is going on behind all these scenes? It's the difference between a God-established nation and a nation established by their own law. The Constitution of the United States of America was not based on the Sharia law. It was based on the law of the scriptures. And of course, I end with the text that we did not read as part of our scriptures. You have the bulletin, you have the text in your hand. Deuteronomy 28, from verse 1 to 28. And we know about Psalm 33 and probably refer to it if there is time. What does that particular text begin with? You will be blessed, Deuteronomy exhorts us, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commandments that I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above the nations on earth. That's what the verse says. You will be the highest on the top of all the nations. You will be the greatest nation in existence if you obey the law of God. You'll be the envy of nations. And obviously that applies to America today because the nations are escaping to our borders. You'll be so great that nations would respect and fear you. All these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. Verse 3. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. Do you know that if you are living in Malawi, Africa, or in Egypt, or in Lebanon, or any other nation, that you cannot have the conveniences of the city where you live in a small town? We had a speaker here at the church, a pastor from Malawi, Africa, who told us his wife goes to the well for water. She walks 16 miles to get a jar of water for her household. It says here in verse 3, whether you are in the city or outside the city, in the country, you will be blessed. You'll have the same privileges. Verse 4, the fruit of your womb, a very touchy subject, a very sensitive debate to this time. The fruit of your womb, the unborn infants will be blessed if you obey my commandments. The same thing will happen to the crops of your land. The farmers will rejoice. And the cattle and the livestock, if you really want to know how sick the cows and the lambs and the goats in other lands, watch the Discovery Channel and the National Geographic Channel and look at pictures of bones on skin for those animals. They cannot even find food for them. God is saying your crops and your livestock, the calves and the herds and the lambs, will all be blessed. Verse 5, your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. That has to do with the economy and our prosperity. Meaning you will not have shortages in your basic needs. I grew up even in the 60s, when time was not as crowded as it is today. I stood as a child in a mile or two kind of line waiting to buy bread. The night before, we had to buy the bread for the following day. The whole afternoon and evening were spent standing in line to get bread. This is how inconvenient it was. Today it's even worse. I just heard from my sister, they stopped eating meat in Egypt. I said, why? They said, we discovered some butchers are killing donkeys. That is what happens when communism takes over. And I'm going to stop at that. Because we understand that any system of government that is not a representative form of government and freedom and doing what is decent, it will never prosper. What is wrong for working hard and making money and becoming rich? Something I work for, I'm willing to pay the taxes that the government will ask of me to pay taxes, but I'm not willing to quit work and be like everybody else and equalize everybody of and have them have the same salary and the same privileges. It says here, your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You will not, that means you will not have shortages in your basic needs. Your economy will be rich. You will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. That is national and international security. It's all in the Bible, and I have a hunch that the early settlers understood that. That's why they came for new opportunities. And verse 7, I have five stars in front of that verse. I don't want you to miss it. The Lord will grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They will come at you from one direction, but flee from you in seven directions. That is the strength of the military. The Lord will grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They will come at you from one direction, but flee from you in seven. Military power. Verse 8, the Lord will send a blessing on your barns. The farmers will rejoice in that. And on everything you put your hand to, that is the stock market probably. The Lord your God will bless you in the land he is giving you. The early settlers understood that it was God that gave them this land. Verse 9, the Lord will establish you as his holy people. As he promised you on oath, if you keep the commands of the Lord your God and walk in obedience to him, then all the people, listen to that verse 10 is also remarkable. Then all the peoples on the earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will fear you. The Lord will grant you abundant prosperity in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, and the crops of your ground in the land he swore to your ancestors to give to you. That's what he said originally to Israel, and it applies to any country that is determined to make the God of the Bible their Lord. Verse 12, the Lord will open the heavens, the storehouse of his bounty, to send rain. Have you seen rain lately? To send rain on your land in season and to bless all the work of your hands. And here comes America. You will lend to many nations, but you will not borrow from anyone. You will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. Isn't that happening? American support to Egypt, to Israel, to all the allies that are willing to stand beside America. And I like verse 13 because it's applicable also to America as we speak. And it may go away soon. Verse 13. The Lord will make you the head as a nation, not the tail. Meaning that you will not be jerked around by other nations or mugged or laughed at and viewed as inferior. You will be the leader in the United Nations. You will be the top. If you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God that I give you this day and carefully follow them, you will always be at the top, never at the bottom. More pages and we'll be finished. I'm thinking about continuing this, not the same theme of God and politics. I hope by now I convinced you that you cannot separate God from the nation. Separation of church and state? Yes. Separation of God and state? No. Which God? The God of the Bible. Why? Because there is no other God. Maybe next Sunday we'll talk about the government of Jesus. The upcoming government of Jesus. The government that will be upon his shoulders, prosperous, peaceful. The government that will have no end. I hope we all will be here to hear it. Amen.